In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. From time to time, we clergy have the privilege of walking alongside parishioners during difficult seasons. And oftentimes, this involves working through challenging relationships or situations within families. My experience is that after a person has shared what's going on in their family, their natural instinct is to apologize for their family. They'll say something along the lines of, I'm sorry, I know my family's a mess. And my initial instinct when I hear one of those apologies is actually to chuckle. Now, the last thing a minister should do when someone has just shared something that's hurtful or private like that is chuckle. But the reason that that's my instinct is because when I hear one of those apologies, and I hear them all the time, I'm thinking to myself, oh, this person doesn't realize that every family has been touched and tarnished by the fall. And while it's true that a few of us could describe our families as normal or healthy, and thanks be to God for that, the reality is many of us can't. If we're honest, many of us would describe our families as complicated. And so when someone apologizes for their broken family, my instinct is to chuckle and to say to them, brother, sister, welcome to the club. I hate to tell you, it's not a very exclusive membership. Every family bears the scars of that moment when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because of their disobedience. Every human relationship has been touched by that loss. And so, in a kind of unexpected, maybe even paradoxical way, we can actually take great comfort when we see the brokenness on display in the lives of the principal actors in God's grand drama of redemption. When we see broken families in God's word, we're reminded, first of all, that we're not alone. We're not the only ones who have families that are complicated. But more importantly, we see that God is faithful to bring about his purposes through broken families and broken persons. And this can give us great hope for our own situations that are often less than ideal. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Jacob, a deeply flawed man from a deeply flawed family, and yet through whom a faithful God accomplishes his will. Now, before we dive into Jacob's story, I want to make an appeal. For some of us here today, when I say Jacob, you know exactly who I'm talking about. You know his story, and you know how he fits into God's great drama of salvation. But for others, Jacob might be little more than just a name. And if I were to announce that I'm about to give a pop quiz on Jacob's life and story, there might be a collective groan over the classroom. Ugh. So here's my appeal. Take some time this week to get two connected storylines from the Old Testament situated into your mind. The story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the story of Joseph, Moses, and the Exodus. If you can learn those stories well enough to explain them to a seventh grader, then you will discover how much of Scripture and how much of God's plan of salvation begins to make more sense. You can hang so much of what you learn about God on the framework of those two storylines, including what he's done through his son Jesus. And while it's true that you can have a basic saving faith in Jesus Christ without much knowledge of the Old Testament, the reality is if you want to grow and mature in your faith and confidence in God and his plan of salvation, then you've got to know the basic arc of his saving work through history, beginning in the Old Testament and continuing with you. Now, you can get there in one of two ways. If you are a strong reader, and I wish I could say I was a strong reader, but I've never been a strong, but if you are a strong reader, you can go home, get a modern translation of the Bible, Pray to the Holy Spirit to give you the gift of understanding and to begin with Genesis chapter 12 and read through Exodus. Some of you can do it in one sitting. Some of you might need a little more time. But those chapters will give you the framework of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Exodus. But if you are a visual learner, as I have to say I tend to be, I would commend to you a website called The Bible Project. And I'm going to ask Leah to put the link in the page, on the webpage for this sermon. But The Bible Project, they have some short animated overviews of Genesis and Exodus that are biblically faithful, they're artistically beautiful, and they will help you to get these two storylines situated in your mind. So go to The Bible Project, find their overviews, pray for the gift of understanding from the Holy Spirit, and watch them. But remember, the goal of the assignment is to get these two storylines situated in your mind well enough that you could articulate them to someone else. So you have to find a willing or maybe even unwilling subject that you can sit down and tell the stories to. And if they can make heads or tails of what you're telling them, then you'll know that you've got them in your mind. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and the Exodus. They will serve you well on your Christian journey. So with that appeal, let's now turn to Genesis and take a brief look at one of those characters, Jacob. We have been dropped into the middle of Jacob's story, and the first thing you need to know is that Jacob is in a fix. Jacob is on the run from his older twin brother Esau, who has every reason to strip Jacob of everything he owns. Now, why does Esau have every reason to take everything that his brother possesses? Well, that leads us to the second thing you need to know about Jacob. The fix that Jacob is in is a consequence of his own choices. In modern times, we would say that Jacob has made some questionable life decisions. Let me highlight just a few. Up to this point, Jacob has violated at least three of the Ten Commandments. He stole his brother Esau's birthright, a violation of the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. He deceived his own father, a violation of the spirit of the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And here in this text, Jacob arrives on the scene with not one but two wives, a violation of the spirit of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And while it's true that at this point in history, God has not yet given the Ten Commandments, that won't happen, of course, until Moses, but what are the Ten Commandments? They are a codified expression of the heart of God. The very same God that Jacob claimed to worship and follow. In other words, Jacob may not have had the Ten Commandments, yes, but he knew God well enough to know that he was not walking in the way of the Lord. And it's because of Jacob's deception, it's because of his usurping of his older brother Esau, that Jacob now finds himself in a real fix. He has no one to blame but himself. Well, himself, of course, and perhaps his family of origin. See, when it comes to Jacob's deception, Jacob, he could be like a teenager in an anti-drug commercial that those of you who are my age will remember. It was in the 70s, and the commercial goes like this. The father comes in and confronts his son with, he's found his son's drug collection, and the father says to the son, "Son, where did you get these things?" And the son says to the father, "I learned it from watching you, Dad." That could be Jacob. Both his father Isaac, his grandfather Abraham, both were masters at deception. And it was Jacob's mother, Sarah, who had concocted this whole plan of deception to enable Jacob to steal his brother's birthright. So while Jacob has to take responsibility for the consequences of his own actions, you can't blame him for turning up the radio every time that song comes on. Maybe some of you know it by Post Malone. It's called "I Had Some Help." Some of you know that song. Jacob is a deeply flawed man who comes from a deeply flawed family. And even after this profound encounter with God that we're going to talk about in just a moment that he has here in this passage when he wrestles with God, Jacob is going to continue to pass on the dysfunction of his family of origin to his children. But in this moment of crisis, when Jacob receives word that his brother Esau is in hot pursuit with 400 men, Jacob has an encounter with God. He wrestles with God, and it does change him. Jacob is given a new name. His old name, Jacob, which means something along the lines of one who supplants, was a constant reminder up to this moment in his life that Jacob had spent his life supplanting his older brother Esau. But after wrestling with God, Jacob is given a new name, Israel, which means one who strives with God. This new name will serve as a reminder that Jacob, flawed as he is a man who has encountered God and who will be used by God to bring about God's wonderful saving plan for all of humanity, including all of us here in this room. Friends, God uses imperfect persons raised in imperfect families to bring about his perfect will. There's an old Christian proverb that's used to express this truth. There are actually two versions of the same proverb. You can choose whichever one happens to stick in your mind. The proverb goes like this: God draws straight with crooked lines. Or God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. Two versions of the same proverb that convey this truth. God uses imperfect persons who come from imperfect families to bring about his perfect will. Chances are you've come from a family that is far from perfect. You might even have come from a family that you would describe as complicated or dysfunctional. You might even be tempted to offer up an apology for the dysfunction of your family after telling others about it. Friends, there's not a family on earth that has been spared the effect of the fall. Not one. And I've spent enough time with people in this line of work to know that the perfect-looking posts on social media are not reality. I'm no longer fooled by those perfectly curated photos. I know the truth. But here's the good news. God draws straight with crooked lines. God will bring about his purposes, yes, even through you, even through your broken family. Now, this does not give us license to continue in our own dysfunction. This is not an excuse for bad behavior. No, to the contrary. Our love for God will compel us when we see our sinfulness and the pain that we have caused. Our love for God will compel us to repent of those things, to turn from them, and to turn back to the Lord and to make amends. But sometimes the brokenness that we experience is out of our control. It's the family we've been born into. And when the brokenness of our situation is staring us in the face, it can be very easy to get discouraged and to think, there's no way God could redeem this. See, that's why it's so important to have the framework of the patriarchs in Exodus firmly fixed in our minds. If God can bring about his plan of salvation through the likes of Jacob, whom today we might call a con artist or a social engineer, if God can work out his plan through Jacob, then friends, God can and will work in and through you and your family. There is no brokenness that is beyond God's healing and redemption. So friends, if you find yourself today in a place where you are struggling with the brokenness of your life or your situation, then I want to encourage you to take two other pieces of scripture with you home today. We don't have time to look at them in depth, but take them with you because they contain precious gems of hope. First, the parable that Jesus told that I just read for you a moment ago here in Luke 18, a parable that he told to the effect that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. The point of Jesus' parable is this. People of God, you know what your God is like. He is a God of mercy and justice and love and faithfulness. You know that's true, so pray like you know it's true. Now, God's timing is not always our timing, but we know for a fact that God will bring about his perfect purpose through his imperfect people and imperfect families who have made imperfect life choices. So don't give up praying for your situation, praying for your family. Let your prayers be shaped by what you know to be true about God. He is always faithful. Second, if you find that you're struggling to find the words to pray, because sometimes we can feel that when we're in a place of discouragement. We don't even know what to pray. But I would encourage you to take a psalm that we prayed earlier at the earlier service, but I'll help you remember it. Psalm 121. 121. You can remember that. 121. And put it in the first person. And preach this psalm to your heart. 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let my foot be moved. He who keeps me will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade on my right hand. The sun shall not strike me by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep me from all evil. He will keep my life. The Lord will keep my going out and my coming in from this time forth forevermore. Take that psalm, preach it to your heart, and then bring to the Lord all that is broken in your life. And friends, I'll just say today, if you need some help praying in and through and over the brokenness of your life, I would encourage you to make use of the prayer ministers who will be at the back of the church during communion. That's why they're there. You don't have to go into great detail, but you can say, I need help. I need some encouragement. Will you please pray for me? That's what their ministry is all about, and we all need encouragement. Friends, there's no family or person who is beyond God's saving power. So when you are feeling discouraged about your family or the broken decisions that you have made, remember, God draws straight with crooked lines. So turn to him with hopeful expectation. Place your broken family and life before him and know that he will make his perfect way in and through your imperfect life. And he will bring about for you better things than you can ask or imagine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your great grace and mercy, that some of us here today have been raised in families that were healthy and whole, and we thank you and praise you for that. But Father, we also recognize that some of us have grown up in families and have families now that are profoundly broken. And so we offer them up to you, and we trust that you are working out your perfect purposes through our imperfect lives. So by your Holy Spirit, we pray, renew our hope, our faith, and our steadfast lives of prayer, Lord, that we would be perseverant in prayer, that we would persevere and not lose hope, knowing that you make all things well in your good time. So we offer ourselves, our families, our situations up to you, asking these things expectantly, for we ask them in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.